Relationship in marriage, and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Thank you for returning. I understand I depressed all of you with the last message. It's the mark of good ministry. Matthew 19 and verse number 4. I should mention there's always the danger when someone takes up ministry like this that the impression is the one speaking has reached the summit, and he looks down with benign kindness on the rest of you and tries to tell you what you should be doing. Nothing could be further from the truth. Still in the process of learning much of what I am telling you, especially from this particular message, I have learned with tears and kicking and screaming. Because being a biblical husband is the most unnatural thing you can imagine. If you find it natural to be a great husband, maybe you should ask your wife. Did I hear some women say amen? Okay. Anyway, so what we're looking at is for speaker as well as hearers, and is not meant in any way to suggest that the individual speaking has arrived. So Matthew 19, verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now let me just mention one thing about the end of that verse to clear up a confusion that I have heard voiced by some. I know it is not the direct topic that we're looking at. Some would say, well, we don't think God brought us together, so he really didn't yoke us together. We were out of the mind of God getting married, so it's okay if we separate, get divorced, go our own ways. It's not what this verse is teaching. It's not that God brings every person together into marriage, but when two people submit to the ordinance that God has given of marriage, then they are yoked together in marriage. It's not that they somehow were right in getting married. Even if they were wrong in getting married, by submitting to marriage, they are submitting to an ordinance that God has placed in society, and as such, are joined together in God's ordinance of marriage. So never come to this scripture as an excuse for going your own way because you don't want to change and learn from your mistakes in marriage. So Matthew 19, then let's turn to a familiar portion, Ephesians chapter 5. It'd be very difficult to speak on this subject without reading from Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll take time to read the entire section, though we're not dealing with wives on this occasion. Verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought," word of obligation, "so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery," or "this mystery is great, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Then one final verse, the sister portion in Colossians, and chapter number 3. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now God will add his blessing to the reading of these very familiar portions, and we will very likely have occasion to cite, quote, other portions of the Word of God that bear upon the subject. Leadership in marriage, or leading like the Savior. You've got fairly extensive notes here, and I'm not going to repeat everything that is written down, but just to add to it, I hope, a bit. As I've mentioned already, the first place a man learns how to treat a wife is as he views how his father treated his mother. Patterns of abuse seem to be repeated frequently in marital situations. Tragic, but true. So, as you think about the kind of marriage you want your sons and daughters to have, remember they're patterning in some measure their marriage after your marriage. So, is your marriage marked by abuse, by aloofness, by an authoritarian type of approach to your family, to your wife, and to your children? And abuse may not be physical, hopefully never, but also it should never be verbal, it should never be mental. We read together in Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, I mentioned just quickly in passing that Colossians is the sister epistle to Ephesians. What that means is, as you compare passages, there are tremendous similarities, slightly different emphasis, but they are related in many, many ways. Many similar passages. In fact, the structure of the books is very, very similar. Half of it devoted to doctrine on the basis of that doctrine. Half of it then related to practical Christian living. He takes up relationships in Ephesians, takes up relationships in Colossians. But you'll notice that when he's in Ephesians, he takes perhaps 7 or 8 verses to talk about how husbands should treat their wives. In Colossians, he summarizes it in one verse. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I think the reason is because a woman is most sensitive, above everything else, to the emotional climate of the relationship. The emotional climate of the relationship. And the way to destroy the marriage is to turn down the thermostat and become bitter. Withholding affection, withholding closeness, withholding care, just that cold, callous, bitter approach, because she is so sensitive to the emotional content. So emotional abuse, verbal abuse, if that is seen in a marriage relationship, then that can reproduce itself in future generations. So the example that is shown by a father is vital for the future of that family and the future marriages that that family will have. But above all, this leadership in marriage was exemplified by the Savior, leading like the Savior. He is given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 as the ultimate example of love for a spouse. We read there how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're reminded again that love is sacrificial, and we'll look at that in more detail. But it is the ultimate example of leadership and underlines for us the ultimate principle that leadership entails, and that is serving another. Mentioned that already. So let me just differentiate very simply between headship and lordship. Husbands, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, I know someone's going to come back to me and say, well, that Sarah called Abraham Lord. But when you come to the New Testament, lordship is not something which is relegated to husbands. Headship is, not lordship. And there is a vast difference. Headship always means, and it can be organic or administrative, two types of headship, but headship always means responsibility for someone. Lordship means responsibility to someone. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. So as Lord, as being Lord, I am responsible to the Lord Jesus. He is my Lord. I am responsible to Him. But as a head, I am responsible for the welfare of my wife. I am not lording it over her. I am the one who is responsible for her welfare, as we'll see in different spheres. And so the Word of God now gives us then the standard of leadership in a marriage. And as you have already in the outline, I have mentioned the essential elements that I think are involved in this business of leadership and headship: leaving, cleaving, believing, weaving, and achieving. Easy to remember in that way. Leaving, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleaving, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable. Another rendering of that verse that I almost prefer is, marriage is precious. Believing in the value of your marriage. Not just a convenience, not just a nice way to propagate the race, but believing in the preciousness of marriage, your marriage. So leaving, cleaving, believing, weaving. Working together to make a marriage what God intends it to be, and then achieving together the will of God. Because God does not bring two people together because they're pretty and he's handsome. And don't they make a lovely couple? And it's a great way to help the Sunday school. Okay? No, that's not why God brings people together. Sorry. No. He has some work, some role that neither one could fulfill alone, but together. Together they can accomplish something that would not be possible were they both to remain single in service for God. Now, contrary, there are people who can serve God far more effectively in a single state rather than in a married state. And so the will of God for them is to remain single, that their lives might be given and used for Him in that sphere. So there is work to be done, something to be accomplished, something to be achieved in marriage together. So just with that before us, looking very briefly then at each of these in terms of the subject before us of leadership. Leaving. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. No one, no friend, no family member, no parent should be closer than the person you married. If anyone else comes into your marriage to try to tell you what to do, well-meaning parents, well-meaning in-laws, a friend is beginning to interfere in your relationship, I don't necessarily mean something illicit, just the guy that's got to be with the guys and the girl that needs her girlfriends and... Now, we all need other friends. You'll understand what I'm saying. But anyone that comes in that becomes closer than the person you've married, you have violated Scripture. You are to leave every other relationship. Every other relationship becomes secondary. And this relationship catapults to the top of the list. For this cause shall a man leave. If you're not ready to leave, nothing wrong with girls having their friends and going out for lunch, going shopping together. Don't expect your husband to go shopping. And nothing wrong with a man having friends, although as a rule men don't have as many friends as women, but nothing wrong with a man having friends that he goes to lunch with, meets with, talks with, prays with, all fine. But there should be no relationship closer on earth than the person you marry. Now, since we're mainly talking to husbands, let me just mention three phrases the Word of God uses to give you an idea of how God views your wife. Malachi chapter 2 gives us two of those expressions. She is the wife of thy youth. She is the wife of thy covenant. Deuteronomy gives us the third. She is the wife of thy bosom. So that is the way the Word of God, the Spirit of God, views what a man's relationship should be with his wife. She is the wife of his covenant. That's permanency. God intends marriage to be permanent. She is the wife of thy covenant. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. Vastly different. You know what contracts are, right? You both sign on the dotted line, and you each have your obligations, and you each have your privileges, and if party A fails to keep all of their obligations, then party B is released and is free to void the contract, and so on. And marriage isn't a contract, with its mutual obligations and privileges and rights of cancellation. Marriage is a covenant, one-sided. Each individual makes a total commitment to the marriage, and there are no escape clauses, no back doors. So first of all, she is the wife of thy covenant. That reminds us, as I mentioned already, God expects permanency in marriage. But then as well, she is called the wife of thy youth. And I think that's a lovely expression. It carries with it the one who shares all of your hopes and dreams and aspirations. The one who really you've shared everything with. The one that you've raised your children with. The one that you've gone through life with. Suggests a tremendously lovely picture, the wife of thy youth. So those of us with gray hair who've been married almost 50 years, she's still the wife of my youth. And she's still the wife of your youth, the one you've shared life together with. But then she's the wife of thy bosom. No one to whom you can so open your heart. No one with whom you can be so transparent, so honest, so completely yourself as your wife. That's what God intends marriage to be. And really, if you think of it, it's only in the permanency of a union that, I don't want to say you can't get out of, but you understand, it's in the permanency of a union that you can dare, you can risk being yourself. You know, we all wear masks, right? We always have this fear that you don't want people to really know who you are completely, because they might not like you. So we wear masks. God intends that in a marriage there's no masks. That's why in that first union, in its innocency, they were totally naked before each other. And you know what I mean by that. We're not even speaking of necessarily physical. We're speaking about people who are transparent. That's what God intends marriage to be, transparency between two people, to really know each other and to really value each other. So she is then, the idea then of leaving carries all of that with it. The wife of thy youth, the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy bosom, leaving every other relationship and making this the primary relationship in your life. But then the Lord Jesus Christ and Genesis chapter 2 and Paul all say the same thing, not just leaving but cleaving. And I think the choice of words is significant for the simple reason that every force in society today is calculated to divide you. There is nothing out there that is going to make your marriage closer. Everything. The advertising world, the entertainment world, they're going to tell you're missing something in that relationship. They're going to tell you that, you know, grass is greener somewhere else, and they're going to try to make you feel dissatisfied, and life is slipping by, and you better, you know, middle age crisis, you better enjoy what you can now. I don't have to go into detail. But everything in society, its advertisement, its entertainment, the talk at work, the way people act at work, at school, everywhere, it is calculated to separate couples and to put division in marriages. And so what I think the Spirit of God is saying is it is going to take work. It is going to take effort, commitment. It is going to take one tremendous effort on your part to make sure you cleave to each other amidst all that can divide and all that can ruin your marriage. And so he tells us here then of cleaving. So then a husband is to love his wife, to cleave to her and to love her, even as his own flesh. So let me talk What is then the scriptural idea of love? Let me put it another way. And I'm addressing husbands now and addressing myself. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's not only a standard, but it's also a challenge. Here's the challenge. If all my wife knew of Christ's love for his church is what she sees in how I love her, what would she know of the love of Christ? Is that too long? I can't shorten it. If all my wife ever learned about how Christ loved his church was seen by how I love her, would she have a scanty idea of the love of Christ? Or would it be expansive? So, what was the love of Christ like? Well, above all, it was selfless, wasn't it? It was selfless. He never thought of himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? He esteemed others of more importance than himself. Is that how you view your wife and her welfare? Or is it your career, your agenda, your plans, and she's got to fit in? Now, it doesn't mean you always do what your wife wants to do. That's not the idea in the least. You're doing what is best for your wife, which may not always be what she thinks is best. But don't use that as an excuse for always doing what you want to do. The love of Christ was selfless. He never thought of himself. We can hardly identify with that in the least. Every thought we have, even the most idealistic, is still tainted with something for self. It seems like you just can't get away. You know, as someone said, wherever you go, there you are. You can't get away from yourself. But his love was totally selfless. His love was sacrificial. He laid down his life. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, it is very, very unlikely anyone amongst us will ever be called upon to lay down his life for a wife. Most of us, though, have trouble just sacrificing even little things. Hour. Something we're busy with and just putting it aside and focusing on the needs of a wife. I'm probably the most guilty. I'm type A plus, and I've got my agenda for the day, and if anything interrupts it, it's like a major catastrophe, and So I'm speaking to myself. Those are the kinds of sacrifices that we could make every day. Christ-like, selfless, sacrificial, supportive. Christ's love supports. We read together about nourishing and cherishing. Now, nourishing is the easier part, isn't it? Providing food and money for bills and nice place to live. Whatever is needed in the physical realm, we provide. And most of us think we've done our job. You know, that's what a husband's supposed to do. Be a good provider and, pat on the back and 4 stars and... That's only a small proportion. Cherishing is the emotional realm, the area that is so vital, the emotional support that so often is needed. As I said, women are much more tuned into emotion than men are. You know, we're steeled from the time we're born. Big boys don't cry and get over it, you know. Just keep going and don't feel anything. You kind of learn to become immune to feeling. And for women, it's totally different. A very high emotional content. And I'm not saying that in a demeaning way. Very valuable, very vital. It's the way God has made us to complement each other. But we are so tuned out to emotion. And women are so tuned in. And we are so lacking in the patience and the understanding and the ability to be supportive in that area. So it is selfless, it is sacrificial, it is supportive, it is sharing. It is so many things that we could talk about. But Above all, it is not a self-centered love. It is not, what am I getting out of this marriage? It is, what can I do for this marriage? What can I do for another? How can I serve the welfare of the one that God has entrusted to my care in a better way? You remember, really, she is the Lord's. She belongs to the Lord. She is your sister in Christ, as well as your wife. And God has entrusted her to you for her welfare and for her furtherance and for her blessing. Biblical leadership, then, is vital. I am responsible, now I'll have to qualify this, I am responsible, according to Ephesians 5, for the physical welfare, the emotional welfare, and the spiritual welfare of my wife. You remember how we read together that the Lord Jesus is lifting that church to its greatest beauty, its ultimate purpose, so that a husband has to consider the physical welfare of his wife, the emotional support that is needed, but also the spiritual life that she needs to develop. And that will mean sacrifice on the part of a husband, because a mother with three or four children has very, very little time for reading and praying. Especially one usually is very early in the morning, one usually is very late at night, and to find time somewhere amidst all of that to have time for herself is very difficult. So it may mean you have to take care of the children for a little while for her to have her time. You need a spiritual wife. A spiritual wife is invaluable, both as your role as a husband and as a father. And so you have to cultivate that in your wife, in the person that God has entrusted to you to seek to nurture in every possible way. Before I say this, could I just ask all the women here to please smile? And the reason I say that is because someone has said the character of a man's leadership can be seen by looking at his wife's face. So if you're smiling right now, it means your husband's a great leader, okay? I always tell my wife, please smile all the time, okay? But if you think of that, you know, the character of a man's leadership can be seen by the expression on his wife's face. And it just means here is a woman who is absolutely secure, absolutely safe in her husband's love. You see, one of the great wonderful things about Christ's love for you and for me is that you never have to worry, does Christ love me? You know, I've got some gray hairs, some crow's feet, and I've got, you know, and I'm just aging, and I, no. You never think that way when it comes to divine love. You're absolutely secure in his love. A husband's responsibility is to do all he can to make his wife as secure in his love. Never a question his eyes are roaming. Never a question that his attention is directed to others more than to you. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, especially if you're in a place of responsibility in the assembly, that you never speak to other women, that you never... No, but make sure that you never give cause for a wife to begin to wonder if your love somehow is straying, cooling, and she no longer feels absolutely secure in your love for her. So Christ, his love, his leadership, we could speak about listening, we could speak about lifting, all of those things are vital. Let me just mention one other thing relative to Christ's love and the idea of cleaving. One of the most difficult balance acts to have is to accept someone just as they are, but long that they might be all God wants them to be. Now that sounds almost like a contradiction, doesn't it? Just be willing to accept the person the way they are. Not that someone becomes your project and you've got to change them and make, but accepting them the way they are. But creating an atmosphere, creating an environment where change is possible and facilitated, making them more what God would like them to be. So that is a vital but a very difficult thing to do. Now, I have to leave all that. I want to talk just for a few minutes about believing. We mentioned Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable and all, and so on. And I mentioned that an alternate reading there is marriage is precious. What do you do with something precious? You at least do two things. You guard it, and you invest in it. Is your marriage worth investing in? One of the marriage killers is taking each other for granted. I told her I loved her 20 years ago. I haven't changed my mind. If I do, I'll tell her, right? And there are three words a woman can never hear too much and two words a man can never hear too often. The three words a woman could never hear too much is, I love you. And the two words a man can never hear too much are, thank you. Now, put that to the test and you'll see. Men want to be appreciated. Makes them feel significant. The great need of men to feel significant. Women need to feel loved. That's really where Ephesians 5 ends, isn't it? Husbands see that they love their wives, and wives see they respect their husbands. Two things that men and women need, significance and security. Women get it through being loved. Men get it through being respected. And so we are reminded here of the need to value your marriage. Never take each other for granted. Investing in your marriage will mean investing time. Time together. It'll mean investing thought. What can we do to make our marriage all that God intends it to be? How can we help each other? How can we strengthen each other? How can we be a blessing to each other? Now, you don't have to put it in those words, but you know what I mean. How can we really make this marriage all that God intends it to be, believing in the preciousness of your marriage, believing in the potential of your marriage, that your marriage has the potential to be the most wonderful relationship upon earth. When Peter writes that marriage is the grace of life, being heirs together of the grace of life, I think he's talking about marriage, not spiritual things. I think there he's addressing really a husband, a saved husband with an unsaved wife. And he's saying that really marriage is the icing on the cake of life. Your marriage has the potential to be the greatest, most satisfying, most rewarding, most fulfilling relationship possible between human beings upon earth. And it's worth investing in. It's worth going for because it's precious. So believing in the preciousness of your marriage, believing in the potential of your marriage, believing in the purpose of your marriage, that God has brought us together to be more useful than we could, were we separate, were we single, and how can we serve God more effectively? Is there a need for hospitality in our assembly? Is there a need for a home to be open for the young people, the teenagers, so they have a place to come? Is there a need for some way we can serve in a more effective way together? Just looking for where can we fit into God's great program as a married couple? And believing as well in the power of God to solve problems in your marriage. Every marriage will have problems. There are speed bumps along the way in every relationship. Because you are still a son of Adam and you are still a daughter of Eve. You can't bring two fallen creatures together, even if redeemed, and expect it's going to be smooth sailing without any differences or difficulties or problems. But do I really believe that God can actually use those problems as we face them, as we deal with them together before God, that God can actually use those problems to make our marriage better, to make our marriage stronger? You remember in the Song of Songs, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine. Speaks there of dealing with those little foxes, those little problems that would spoil the vine and rob a marriage of its joy. And the very next verse says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. That their relationship becomes closer. as a result of dealing with the little foxes, dealing with the problems that were going to spoil their relationship. So believing in the power of God to help when it comes to dealing with difficulties and problems in relationships. Weaving, I'll just mention the work that it implies. Far more work than just planning a wedding. That's the easy part of marriage. It's a snap. The hard part is weaving together what God intends a marriage to be. It will take hard work. It doesn't come naturally. What comes naturally is self-centeredness, self-pity, self-importance, just self and any other word you want to put with it. That's what comes natural to us. Just number one. So to really make a marriage what God intends, it means it's going to be difficult and hard work. But the tremendous wealth that is possible from a marriage that has been, in which you have invested, in which you have sought to bring God into in your lives. Now, all that involves things that include spiritual time together as a couple, not just coming to meeting together, not just sitting in the same row together at a meeting. But doesn't mean you have to read every night together, pray every night, but some time together with the Word of God, knowing what it is to get together on your knees and pray over issues that face you as a family, issues that face you in your marriage, bringing God into every issue of your marriage. You recall, don't you, and we should have read it, we didn't, that section in Colossians from which we read, where Paul will deal with seven vital relationships. He will deal with assembly relationships. He will deal with husbands. He will deal with wives. He will deal with fathers. He will deal with children. He will deal with employers. He will deal with employees. You know how he begins that section? He begins it with this expression: Christ is all and in all. Now that simply means this, that Christ should be everything in every relationship, permeating, preeminent, pervasive. In every relationship, there should be this, Christ at the center. And above all, in this marriage relationship, Christ at the center. And so, weaving together a marriage relationship as God intends it to be is hard work. Let me just mention something about achieving. I've said this before, so this is very redundant, but still I think it's vital because it is the truth. And that is 1 + 1 never equals 2 in a marriage. God's arithmetic is very different. You will either, in a marriage relationship, you will either be much more than you could have been as single individuals, in which case 1 + 1 will be far greater than 2, or you will so hinder each other that you will be less than 1. You'll either be greater than you could have been as single, or you will cancel out each other's usefulness totally. So when God brings people together into a marriage, his goal is that they might multiply their usefulness. Someone has said that marriage limits your options but multiplies your usefulness, so that you can be far more for God than you could have been as a single person. I mean, some of it is no-brainer stuff, right? Hospitality. I mean, how could a man possibly entertain, right? I mean, here's the paper plates. We'll call Domino's, deliver the pizza, and don't you like to go when they have 12 pieces of silverware out and 5 plates and I really don't. But you know what I mean. It's just entertaining, hospitality, opening a home, making a home. So vital for not just Christian fellowship. Far more teaching is done around a table in a home than maybe is done on assembly platforms. A home that is open for young Christians to come. A home where there is freedom and liberty to discuss things. All that is so vital and so much a part of the effect a woman has in the home. So achieving and seeking by God's help to further the usefulness of your marriage. Leaving, no one else closer. Cleaving, working at keeping your marriage together and loving as Christ loved the church. Believing in how precious, how important your marriage is and what could come from it. Weaving together two separate people with two different personalities, with two different assets, two different liabilities, bringing all of those together and weaving together a marriage that is something that can be beautiful for believers to look on, for the world to look upon, for the unsaved to see, and achieving, seeking to be what God intends you to be, finding that sphere of service, that usefulness in God's assembly. It may not be a prominent role. It may not be a very noteworthy position you have, but just seeking in some way to find a niche, to fill it, and to be useful for God in God's assembly, and above all for God's glory. Shall we speak to God in prayer?